Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn our attention to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. 983 if you're using Black Bible from the cart. This is about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. You may be seated. What an amazing passage. This is the second sermon I am giving in our series on wisdom. I'm preaching here from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. A very beautiful passage, I think. A passage that sings like a hymn of praise. He is, he is, he is. All kinds of parallels between the first half and the second half. A beautiful things, a kind of piling up of praise throughout these verses. In fact, it has so many poetic qualities that some scholars, in fact, most scholars, have wondered if this wasn't an early confession of faith, or a prayer used in the church, or in fact a hymn. Well, the scholarship on that is inconclusive, and probably always will be, but one thing is for sure. It is a very beautiful passage, a hymnic passage, I like to say. If we can't know for sure whether or not it was a hymn, I think we can say it was hymnic. It is song-like, it is praise-like in the way that it expresses our King, our Lord, who is and was and will be these things that are mentioned here. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, then, I think ought to remind us of what Paul says at the end of this letter of Colossians. In Colossians 3, 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ," similar to what we just read, or at least one of the things, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your heart, in your hearts to God." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a phrase you can come back to over and over and over again as a way to think about what it means to live a Christian life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want you to know, of the many things that we might note in that verse, that phrase, in wisdom. Right? In wisdom. Many people in this world seek a worldly wisdom that is separate from Christ. They want to grow, they want to look and see their world and see it truthfully and accurately, but only to a certain extent. They want to think of Christ as kind of bracketed out from the rest of their lives. They're going to seek to live wisely and rightly in this world, and that's sort of one domain. And then another domain is Jesus, his Father in heaven, religion generally. You might think of it as kind of putting God in the casita, you know, in the back of your property. You know, he sort of subleases it or rents it out from time to time. You might interact with him occasionally, but he's not dwelling with you. Right? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. There's a closeness in that verb, isn't there? Dwelling, an intimacy, a fullness in that. And something about that has to do with wisdom. What he says is we are to teach and admonish one another in wisdom. I think we can also say that we are to sing in wisdom and with thankfulness. But it's more than that. Wisdom is letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, abundantly, thoroughly, completely. What part of what Paul is saying here and what he says throughout this letter is that if we want to be wise, we have to understand who Jesus is. These things go together. Take a look at the beginning of the book before we get into the details of this passage in particular. What does Paul say? How does this letter start? Well, he starts by saying that he talks to these Colossians, and he talks about something that has already happened in their church. Look down at verse 7. It says that they had learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is called a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. What is it? What is the it that they learned from Pastor Epaphras? Well, we go back up to verse 5 and you read it here. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. That's what faithful Pastor Epaphras preached to them. He preached to them the hope of heaven. He preached to them the word of truth, the gospel. And you know what happened? Because he tells us what happened. He says it bore forth fruit in them. Indeed, as that same word of truth, that gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world and even increasing. As he says in verse 6, by God's grace, they heard the gospel and understood it, and now their lives were different. That's what has happened. That's how Paul addresses them and opens up this letter. Now that relates to our passage because what Paul says is he wants them to not stop there or leave that, but continue it. As he says later in the letter, he says, as you have received Christ, so now also walk in him. This verse, as I just read to you, 1 through 8-ish, or paraphrased there, that's how they received Christ. Through the preaching of the word, they heard and they understood the gospel, and now it is bearing forth fruit in their lives. And Paul says, I want you to continue in that. Don't walk away from that path. Don't walk away from those means, but rest in this. Let the word of Christ now dwell in you richly, he says. And what will happen is then described in the next verses, in 9 through 14. Listen to what he says. He prays this. And so, from the day we heard about this great work that God had done among them, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. That's how Paul understands their growing lives as Christians. He wants them not only to hear and understand the gospel, but now to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. Or spiritual wisdom and understanding. You could translate that either way. And that is not just a brainy thing. Right? Wisdom is not merely a sort of collection of facts or a set of rules. Wisdom is living in this world according to the rules, according to the order in which God has placed these things. And that's why Paul naturally says next in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that amazing? So Paul is framing the Christian life, which means we should frame how we think about our lives in this way. We should be asking that Paul's prayer for the Colossians who heard this word or received this letter, and for ourselves who have heard and are receiving this letter, that we too would be filled with the wisdom or the knowledge of the will of God. That we would have an understanding, insight, ability, skill in walking wisely according to God's will. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord who called us, pleasing, bearing forth good fruit, and even increasing then in the knowledge of God. You can see why then, if that's what the Christian life is like, that he would then, this is what he's praying for them, that he would then commend them or call them to this kind of obedience. Let the word of Christ dwell richly. Teach one another these things. Admonish one another these things in wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He uses every word there possible for singing except for lament. I think you could paraphrase that loosely by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing, sing, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In all kinds and in all ways, let the word of Christ sink down deeply in you. So then, he goes to verse 11 when he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you hear the gospel? This is good news. That's what gospel is. To be delivered, to be rescued out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. How could you say anything else about that except that it is gospel, good news? So this is what he wants us to rest in, understand, be wise in, be filled with, right? And out of that wisdom and spiritual understanding, we are then enabled and strengthened by the grace of God to go forth in the world, bearing forth fruit and walking wisely, continuing in wisdom to teach and sing and gain knowledge and encourage one another to grow up into maturity. Think about it this way. If you met someone who the Lord had answered this prayer in their life, would you not say of them, this is a wise person? In other words, imagine somebody who is walking with wisdom and insight, who walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, who is fully pleasing to God. That's something someone you'd want to hang out with, I'd hope. Spend time with, learn from, mentor me, help me. You are a wise person. So it's on the basis of this then, this recognition of what God has done, the knowledge and wisdom he's given them, the ways in which he wants them to grow, that then he comes to verses 15 through 20 and says, now let's talk about this Christ who has rescued you, who has forgiven you, who has redeemed you. This is him. We've been talking about the word of Christ. This speaks to Christ directly. This is wisdom you need to know. And what do we learn? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. This word firstborn does not tell us that Jesus was created as we are created, that he is another one of God's many creatures. No, this title firstborn here refers to his preeminence. The word firstborn is used again in verse 18 when it says he's the head of the body, he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It does refer to an orderliness of things. But it also refers to this status that he has. First, as the eternally begotten Son of God, eternally begotten and therefore preeminent as God over all things, but also as the firstborn of men. not being Adam, but the second Adam. His body, a part of the new creation that is to come. That resurrected body, he leads us out of captivity through union with him into the new heavens and the new earth, the firstborn from the dead, so that he is not only God over all of the world, but he is also our mediator, our savior in the world to come. This Jesus of ours is God. Our Savior is not a wise sage who teaches us things. No, he is Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, both as it says in the Old Testament and as it says here in the New. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." All things, if Paul couldn't be any clearer, all things were created through him and for him. That's a description of God. That's a description of the one true living God who is supreme above everything and who distinguishes himself from the creation. He is the creator. And he is not only the creator, as we considered last week in Psalm 104, but he is also the one who is our preserver. Notice verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, the world didn't always know about Jesus. They certainly knew of the Son in some ways, in some shadowy ways, of this promised anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ that was to come and to save them. But Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, that was something that was revealed later. First, in a kind of prophetic way in the prophets. Then later, in fullness, when there was a baby lying in a manger with angels singing above, and the world rejoicing that the Christ had come. This Jesus who had come was not merely a baby, though. He was the God who always was and is and will be. I want you, if you were here with us last week or if you heard the sermon online, Psalm 104, I want you to take everything that you remember about that passage, about the many ways in which God is involved in wisdom, creating and preserving that world, and remember that everything that is said there can be said of Jesus Christ, should be said of Jesus Christ, must be said of our Savior. In that psalm, we were reminded of God's marvelous wisdom so that we might give him praise. The psalm calls us to look around the world and to marvel at his amazing design, his plan, his skill, the beauty and the power and the glory of God's wisdom. Wisdom that's manifest in the things that have been made. The mountains and the valleys, the storks and the rock badgers, in the creation and in the preservation of the world. All that's summed up in verse 24 of Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is to be said of Jesus of Nazareth. O Jesus of Nazareth, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And as Colossians says here, as Psalm 104 says in Psalm 104, as God says in Psalm 104, it's not just the creation of the world that we see the wisdom of Christ, but it is also in the preservation of that world. He is the upholder, and to each animal and creature, he gives its food and its season, in its time and in its place. The psalm teaches us not to live in the world as fools who are blinded to the reality of the world's maker, of the world's upholder. Instead, the psalm calls us to look out on all of the details of the world and to see God in them. Not to see them as God and give the glory of the immortal God to creatures, but to see God in them as in to see God working in them, moving in them, upholding them by the word of his power. That's wisdom. Right? Wisdom, if you think about how you have thought about wisdom, hopefully how you think about wisdom, wisdom is about seeing things according to reality, right? A fool is someone who doesn't see things according to reality. They think that, let's say, by not showing up to work on time, failing to pass drug tests, lying and stealing from your employer, that somehow that will result in more work. Right? That's simply not reality. A fool drives down the left side of the road and thinks that they won't get hit. You say, wake up! That's not reality. Well, what God is saying here is that if we are to look out on the reality of this world, if we are going to say there is no God, you are, as the scriptures say, a fool. Because there is God who has designed this world, made this world, upholds this world, and it's evident all over the place. We're not going to argue this point. It's perfectly before our faces. This is what the scriptures tell us to be wise to. What Colossians 1:15 through 20 is adding to this point is that very God who upholds all of these things is the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins. God, the second person of the Trinity, gave glory to the Father, the first person of the Trinity, having been anointed by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this one God saves us in this way. He makes himself known in this way. He reveals himself in this way so that Jesus Christ is rightly called God and worshiped and glorified as our Creator. Which means he is the all-wise one, the one to whom we can look and see his wisdom manifest in the world. But as we go on in this passage, what we see is he's, as if that weren't enough, that Jesus is not only the one who upholds and all of these things together by being the eternal Son of God, by being the Word of God manifest, or the Word of God spoken and powerful. He's also done something new in the world that he has made. He is the head of the body, the church. Paul now addresses a new reality, something else that is true about God, the Son. He is also the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, which means that he died. This is an amazing thing, a mysterious thing, but a thing that should be so precious to our hearts. Because the scriptures tell us that all who are united in a death like his will also be raised in a life like his. Indeed, not just like his, but in him, in his life, by the power of his life. For God who dwells in us is the God who dwelled and dwells in him. He is the fullness of God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, the Father reconciled to himself all things, whether in heaven, on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. The Son did these things by being obedient, as we read earlier, obedient even to the point of death, to the death on the cross. So what we learn to summarize and pull all these threads together is this. It's not enough. If you want to live wisely and rightly in the world, it's not enough to simply say that there is a spiritual power or even God, a creator who has made these things. It's not enough because that same God has revealed himself in the world in Jesus Christ. And our God has done something in the world that changes things. At the end of Psalm 104, it says something like, I can't remember it exactly now. I'll find it and read it to you. At the end of Psalm 104, the psalmist says, "Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more." There is something coming in this world that the psalmist is hoping for. The destruction of evil, the destruction of sin, the destruction of the dominion of darkness. What Jesus has done is he has begun that work of defeat. Indeed, he has defeated them. As we read on in verses 21 through 23, we read, it's further down, but he says that all of these things, he makes peace by the blood of the cross. There we go, verse 20. Makes peace by the blood of the cross. He puts rulers and authorities to open shame through his ascension there on the cross. This, in other words, is reality. And if we are to live rightly in this world, we have to recognize this. But the scriptures tell us it's not just about recognizing them as true. It's putting our faith in them, believing and trusting. That's how it is that we come to be rescued out of a dominion of darkness and to be brought into the new kingdom, the kingdom of the beloved Son. True wisdom, therefore, must always begin with Jesus Christ. How else could it be? Where else could you start? For in him is all wisdom. He has done things in this world. Indeed, the Father has revealed his wisdom through Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to shame the world, the worldly wisdom of this world. Here we see reality. Here we see God in his wisdom. Shall we ignore it and sort of stick him in the back of our lives and say, well, that doesn't apply here? It applies to everything. He applies to everything because from him and through him and for him are all things. So what shall we do? What we should do is, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We should be like ground ready to soak in the rain. But as God pours his word out on us, we would just receive it and then bring forth fruit in our lives. That's how God works. That's how he works according to his wisdom. And as he says in 1 Corinthians, the world looks at this and says, that's ridiculous. A baby? A cross? A man? To save the world from their sins? That God would become man was considered foolishness to the Greeks. Where are the signs? Where are the wonders? I see him hanging on a cross, said the Jews. But God did these things, he says, in order to shame the wisdom of this world, that his power might be known in the foolishness. In fact, he says, in the foolishness of preaching. That's why Paul talks about Epaphras. That's why he talks about the word of Christ coming to them in this very simple way. You heard the gospel, you understood it, and then fruit was brought forth. Stay in that, he says to them. Keep in that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, as he is given to you freely in this gospel. Teach it to one another. Admonish one another with it. Eat it, drink it, live it, sing it. This is what it means to be a Christian. And it's what it means to be wise and mature. We'll sing in a moment, but let's pray first.